Over the last few weeks in this sermon series, we've been hearing how Jesus brings a kingdom that is like no other kingdom. It's a kingdom that is concerned with mercy for the outsider. It's concerned with hypocritical leaders and confronts them, and is led by a king who is on his way to be crucified. His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It doesn't work like that. It's the kingdom of heaven breaking into earth. It's where Jesus teaches what it means to live under his heavenly reign. And what we'll see in this passage today, as Jesus is asked about earthly possessions and then teaches about the priorities of the human heart, is that life, true and full, lasting life, is not about anxiously gathering and consuming stuff. The priorities of heaven are to be the priorities of the disciple. No, life is found as we prioritize the kingdom of God in our lives. Because what makes life worth living in the end isn't about being materially rich, but being spiritually alive. And that in such a way that fear and greed give way to faith and generosity. And so Jesus says to each one of us today, invest your life in the kingdom that God has given to you. And we're going to see the foolishness of greed. We're going to see the antidote to greed. And we're going to see the fruitfulness of generosity. And so let's begin with the foolishness of greed. Now, Jesus tells a parable about a wealthy fool in response to a demand from someone in the crowd. Look at verse 13 with me. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's likely that this was a younger brother in conflict with an older brother. The older brother would traditionally receive the father's wealth and then divide it amongst the rest of the family. But Jesus doesn't want to get drawn into those kind of financial squabbles. And so he takes the opportunity to teach something far more significant. Look at verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, Jesus says. And notice here that Jesus is actually talking about life and how greed, that never-ending thirst for more stuff, it actually misses the purpose and the point of life. And actually, the truth is that even in our culture that really has bought into the idea that life can be found in more stuff, we all kind of know that life shrivels up if we make it all about taking and having and never really about giving. You know, there's a kind of happiness, isn't there, that can only be found as you make someone else happy. And that's another thing that greed misses. You could have all the money in the world, but still not be able to afford that feeling of being treasured by a loved one. You see, that's not material. That's not a possession. That's not for sale. See, greed in gathering stuff to self misses the point of life because it misses the chance to give to others. In fact, the original hearers, when they would hear this, they would know straight away that God had given laws to his people that specifically said to leave the edges of your field alone so that the poor and needy could benefit from your abundant harvest. In other words, when God blesses a person, they ought to become a source of blessing to others. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, but I'm sure it's not a stretch to see Jesus' point here. A greedy lifestyle cannot bring lasting life. But of course, Jesus goes further than that. You see, when Jesus wants to get to the heart of an issue, he often tells a story. And that's what he's doing in this parable. He pushes us further to see that greed isn't just unproductive in life, it's an offense to God. The parable begins with a wealthy man whose farmland has had a good year. And the man decides to tear down his old barns to store the excess stuff. And as the wealthy man congratulates himself on the future he's just created, God interrupts him. Look at verse 20 with me. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you." Now, you might be wondering why God in the parable gives such a negative assessment of the rich man's life choices. Well, just notice a few key details that Jesus builds into this story. Firstly, notice that it is the ground of the rich man that yields the abundant harvest. Jesus wants us to see that God isn't some nosy neighbor peering over the fence, getting overly involved in the man's business, but it is in fact God who gives the harvest. He's the source of every good thing. You know, over recent days, the sun has kissed our skin and the daffodils have brightened our hearts, not because we told them to, but because he did. Yet notice here, there is not a single note of gratitude or even recognition of God in this story. And so ultimately, this isn't just about being wealthy, it's about looking to wealth for life. This man doesn't want to live at the mercy of God. He tears down his small barn to build bigger ones because in his entitlement, he thinks he can guarantee and control life. But his security and satisfaction evaporate in the blink of an eye as he finds himself confronted by God. And the language of fool is very specific in the Old Testament. It kind of carries the idea of someone who has misread the universe. Both heaven and earth, they've got it all wrong. In other words, a greedy lifestyle is the symptom of a self-invested heart. A heart turned away from others, but more importantly, at root, it is a heart turned away from God. And let's be clear here, Jesus isn't against people having wealth, but he is against people's wealth having them. Jesus is saying when it comes time for God to judge our lifestyles, our life choices, and what we've prioritized, what matters will be how we have related to the living God, including what we've done with the stuff he's given us. And so the final decision is that a life that ignores God inevitably neglects others and treasures self and stuff is a foolish way to live. It completely misses the point of life. Now, some of you will be wondering why I've brought a rope with me to church today. I'm not planning on wrangling a horse or anything like that. This is the best illustration I could find to get this into our head. Now, imagine this rope. It goes all the way down. And look at it. It goes all the way back to Karen. But imagine it carries on past Karen and just goes and goes and goes forever. Imagine this rope is the timeline of your entire existence. The Bible says that these, like 2 inches of tape here, this is the time in your life on earth. Just 2 inches. And what you do with this, it affects whatever happens after. And Jesus is warning us that it would be incredibly foolish to live prioritizing the things that seem important in this little bit to the detriment of the things that are truly important throughout it all. And so what is your heart preoccupied with? What do you daydream about? What is it that in your heart, that if you got that, you'd think everything is okay? You know, that's your treasure. That's where your heart is. Some of us spend so much time thinking about what our clothes and our cars and homes say about us. Others obsess over the next experience, the next holiday, the next weekend, whatever takes the edge off. And others still invest our focus and our lives on our career progression. And our kids' future, and our retirement fund. Some of us wake up each morning, check our account balance, check the house prices, and breathe easy, because we can take life easy. Where's your treasure? Will your treasure last? Friends, this is a warning that we can actually develop for ourselves the kinds of lifestyles and priorities that completely miss the point of life. We can invest our lives in things that will be judged by God as offensive madness. Jesus himself puts it like this: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It's the very worst kind of loss to prioritize material wealth but be spiritually poor, bankrupt in the eyes of God, to be rich on earth but poor in heaven is actually just to be poor. And so it seems what Jesus is teaching us here is not that we simply need to be less greedy and more generous. It seems to be that we need a whole new way of looking at life. And so let's turn to the antidote to greed. Now, Jesus, in verse 22, turns to his disciples and he begins to give them reassurances. He reassures them that they will not lose out if they prioritize the kingdom of God in their lives. And he does it in two ways. Firstly, Jesus says that God will generously provide for their earthly needs. Verse 23, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. And goes on to say that God still feeds the ravens and clothes the wild flowers. How much more you? He knows, he numbers the hairs on your head. So the idea is, don't be preoccupied or consumed by those kinds of concerns. And it does take faith. Look at verse 30. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And the implied instruction there is, therefore, don't be like the pagan world, who don't know God, who ignore him and don't trust his character and care. Instead, verse 31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. As we prioritize God's unseen reign, as we set our hearts on God's will and work in our world, we can trust that our earthly needs will be met by him. But that's not all, because Jesus seems to bring his reassurances to a climax, not with God's power to meet earthly needs, but his pleasure in meeting eternal needs. Heavenly needs. Look at verse 32 with me. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, I think. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You see, our world, each one of us, without God's intervention, lies bankrupt before God. Like the rich fool, humanity is obsessed with building bigger barns, crafting our own little kingdoms, thinking that we can guarantee life as we ignore the source of life. And we know how that should end for us. But here is Jesus. He's turned up in the world before the end, ahead of judgment. He interrupts the building of bigger barns, and he announces to those who ignore God that the kingdom is here. He says, listen, don't miss this. Don't be foolish, but don't be afraid. The eternal spiritual riches of heaven, the eternal life and love of God, are given freely to anyone who would receive it. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. See, Jesus came giving, not taking. That's why Jesus calls his disciples little flock. You see, he sees them as lost sheep, the lost sheep that he's come to seek and save. But that also means that he sees himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the little flock. In fact, the Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. You see, heaven is the biggest barn. Heaven is the storehouse of life, with the life-giving Father, Son, and Spirit at the center of it. Yet for our sake, the Son steps down, taking on flesh, not to prove heaven's riches, but to share heaven's riches. It was for us that Jesus lived his perfect life, investing every moment richly toward God. He never tried to snatch control from God, even by like gathering wealth. In fact, even in his death, He trusted that God was the one who could add hours to his life, even in the grave. And it pleased the Father to do so, lifting him, crowning him, granting him an eternal inheritance. And all of that, he did that for us, so that he could give a kingdom without cost to little sheep, his little flock. You see, he's the older brother who shares the Father's wealth. And it delights the Father to provide your heavenly needs, so that you are a spiritually well-fed and a spiritually well-clothed little flock. And you might be stressed today about food and drink, but you need to listen to Jesus, because he says, in the end, you will feast at the king's table. You will be dressed in the king's glory. You see, the reality is we are more empty and foolish than we realize. Yet we're more loved, more filled, more blessed and more shepherded than we could have ever hoped for through his death. Despite our self-destructive recklessness, through his death, we have been made spiritually alive and truly, eternally, eternally wealthy. There's more goodness in our shepherd than there is foolishness in his sheep. And so you see that the only thing that can interrupt our fears, the kind of fears that make us selfish and snatchy, the only thing that can interrupt our human lust and greed is the fearless generosity of God. It's as we see that God treasures us, despite our self-centeredness, that he invests in us. He opens up his riches to us. It's as we listen to Jesus and believe his good news of heaven's generosity that we begin to see that we are not the only one looking out for us in the world. It's as if Jesus says, little flock, set your heart on God, because he has set his heart on you. And so if heaven is yours, what on earth is there to truly panic about? Whoever you are today, as you hear Jesus speak, his message must interrupt your barn building. Whatever you're looking to life for, Jesus interrupts that searching. Your crafting of a little kingdom for yourself is interrupted by Jesus' question, don't you want a real kingdom? Don't you want riches that really matter and never fade or disappoint? Don't you want life from the source? Don't you want a shepherd like Jesus? You see, if the Father is giving the Son, and if the Son is giving his life so that you can be given the kingdom, we would be foolish to hold anything back. See, if the eternal life-giving God has made such a priority of you to the point of shedding his own blood, you cannot lose by making a priority of him. We cannot lose by investing our lives and resources in the kingdom that we've been freely given. And so it's only as we see what God has done, given us these eternal kingdom riches, that you'll begin to live as if heaven matters more than earth. Because let's be honest, many of us have chosen heaven over hell, but far fewer have chosen heaven over earth. You see, it's not our generosity that is the antidote to greed. It's his. It's his generosity sinking deep into our hearts as we trust his goodness in this life and the next. That's how God revolutionizes and transforms our hearts and lives. You see, a Christian is simply a person who prioritizes the kingdom that they've been given, the family that they've entered, the shepherd who they've been loved by. And so the church, at its best, is a taste of eternity here on earth, where barns are torn down, not to build bigger ones, but to build tables, where surplus grain, excess goods, are sold to feed the hungry and clothe the poor. And actually, I hope you're seeing that this isn't just about possessions or our money. This is about the whole point of life. As you receive God's generosity in your heart, you begin to recognize that the purpose of life is to join in with him and give life, to multiply goodness, to be fruitful, to use whatever you've been blessed with to bless others, even if it costs you. And if that's what life is really about, then that will eventually change what you do with your surplus income and your income. It will affect how you spend your time, use your talents, and give. If life consists in the fruitful giving of life to others, then that will shift the goals for your career, the goals for your kids. It will change how you think about your life, your retirement, and your death. See, the generosity of God changes everything. And in other words, if the kingdom becomes what you live for, then you can have your deepest fears soothed. You can be a non-anxious presence in this terrified world. And as your heart is filled with gratitude to God, you can overcome self-centeredness and live a radically generous life, seeking to do his will and his work. See, God meets our basic earthly needs. And in Christ, he has met our greatest eternal needs. And if that's what Jesus means when he says, don't be afraid, then it begins to make sense for him to say things like verse 33. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's turn to our final point and see the fruitfulness of generosity. Now, there are many ways that you might begin to think about responding to what Jesus is saying here. But let me just point out two for us. I want to apply this to our thinking and our motivation. Firstly, I think that God's generosity is meant to make us think. You know, we're not animals who operate by instinct alone. We're made in the image of God, blessed by him to be fruitful. And I think that includes the capacity for thoughtful internal consideration of the things we do and the way we live. We can go to kind of two extremes with that or away from that. We can go through life barely thinking because we want simple, like black and white rules and laws that tell us exactly what to do in every and any given situation. It's kind of a lack of thinking. The other extreme is where life becomes so congested and our minds are so full that we live on autopilot, just blasting through life, following the priorities of this world without even considering them. See, God's generosity means that each one of us has been given unique gifts and good things. And we have to be intentional about what we do with that. You see, part of God's judgment, I don't know if you noticed this, part of God's judgment on the rich fool in the parable is that when God blesses him, he only thinks about himself. And so God's generosity overwhelms our worries and anxieties, not by switching off our minds, not by a lack of thought, but through active thought. God's grace is meant to make us think. And of course, Jesus isn't against financial planning or managing our finances. I think he's actually the opposite of that. I think Jesus wants us to think about money and the good things he gives us. And so here are four questions that all of us can ask to help us think well about the good things God gives us to use. So here we go. We can ask ourselves, what are some of the good things God has given me right now? We could be thankful for those. And go a little further. Second question, what do those good things show me about God's heart towards me? Third question, what would it look like to mistake this good thing for the source of security and satisfaction in my life? What would it look like to make that mistake? And final question, how can I generously use this good thing for the kingdom cause of Christ and the good of others? Now, we'll probably send this round by email. I can see some of you trying to scribble down all the questions. And these are the kind of questions that shape how we open up our homes, shape how open we are to have our time interrupted, how open we are to spending time with those who don't add anything or have anything to give. See, it's questions like these that will fill our minds firstly with gratitude and then with joy and then with generosity while making us sensitive and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, the rich young fool said, "What shall I do with my stuff?" The Christian says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done through the life you've given me, with the stuff you've gifted me, Father, help me to know today how I can join in with the work Christ is doing all around me. You see, God's generosity is meant to make us think fruitfully and pray fruitfully. But second, God's generosity is meant to motivate us. And God's generosity, in some ways, I don't know if you noticed this as well, it's actually kind of circular. And so God shows us radical generosity, which makes us spiritually alive. And then in our own flawed ways, we imitate his generosity. And then in the end, he rewards us for that. He rewards the generosity that he plants in us. And Jesus explicitly here and elsewhere uses that kind of eternal reward as motivation for our generosity. It's kind of like a parent asking to borrow a pound coin out of their kid's pocket money for the trolley in the supermarket. Jesus says, whatever you use in this life for my sake, I will cover your losses when I get you home. And our little minds cannot comprehend the riches he has in store for us. God is thrilled when we invest the little that we've been given. You see, at the end of these 2 inches of tape, at the very end, Jesus says, as you invest your life in the kingdom, you will be met by words like these. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. You see, Jesus is the master. He's the crucified king. He puts himself forward, his presence as the treasure that never fades. His love is the endless pleasure that awaits us. No one is more committed to you than he is. Friends, listen to him. In your selfishness and greed that can be forgiven, in your fears and anxieties that can be soothed, it is the generosity of God in the outstretched arms of Christ. It is the grace of your heavenly Father in the smiling face of your Lord and Savior. It is him. He motivates us. He is the great payoff. He's the goal and destination of our lives. He's the purpose of life itself. And it's the strength of his embrace that motivates us to choose heaven over hell, yes, but also to choose heaven over earth. All for Jesus. Investing our lives in the kingdom we've received.